Hey there and welcome to Soul Church.
Our prayer is that this message encourages you wherever you may be in life.
You know, we've been hearing so many stories about what God is doing in people's lives, and we'd love to hear yours. So take a second and send your story to stories@soulchurch.com.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy the message. God bless.
Let's take a moment to pray together. Father, we know life can have its ups and downs, and whatever we've been going through this last few days, we want to thank you that above it all, you're there and you're good and you love us. And you brought us into this room. We're not here by accident because you want to speak to us and help us and change us. And so we give these next few moments over to you. Would you breathe upon your word, speak to every heart, encourage every person in Jesus' name. Everyone said a very English amen. Amen. All right, you can take your seats, everyone. Pastor John has been doing an incredible series. It's called All Things New, and he's left us with some great questions. A few weeks ago, he said this: what is the wise thing to do? I don't know, that was a great question. Last week, do you see what I see? So I've got a question as a title this week. Are you ready for it? It's a bit out there. Here it is. What are you doing with Goliath's head? What are you doing with Goliath's head? If you're new, you may have heard of David and Goliath, but never really read the story. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you a few snippets as I share this morning. The background to the story, it happens around the year 1000 BC, is that the Israelites come up against their old enemies, the Philistines, in the valley of Elah. And onto the battleground steps a 9-foot-9 giant called Goliath. And he invites one of the Israelites to take place in something called representative combat. That's where one person from your army takes one person from my army and they fight together one-on-one, and whoever wins is victorious. It's a high-stakes game. The fate of a nation rests on each man. And so Goliath steps on to the dance floor, and in 1 Samuel 17, he said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, at this point, I would probably have run. I'm a lover, not a fighter, all right? And says this, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, and the word there for afraid is chathath, and it means to prostrate or to break down as a result of either violence or fear. So literally, when Goliath speaks, they have a nervous breakdown through fear. The intriguing thing about Goliath is that although he's huge, at no point do we see any evidence or any demonstration of his strength. So how does he induce such fear and anxiety? It's not through anything he does, it's through what he says, his words. It says, when Israel and all and Saul heard these words. So point number one, if you're making notes, are you hearing Goliath's words? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the words of God. But if faith comes by hearing the words of God, fear comes by hearing the words of the enemy. Maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, Steve, I've never met this Goliath guy. I've never heard him speak. Well, maybe you have. He speaks when you turn over to sleep, and he whispers into the silence. He speaks as you swipe through social media and seeks to conquer you through comparison. He speaks through that voice of shame and rejection playing on repeat in the playlist of your soul. I told the first service, I got myself into a bit of trouble about this morning. I woke up early about 5 a.m. and I was being careful not to wake Goliath, as I called her, and I got into a lot of trouble. Got in a lot of trouble for that, so I wouldn't possibly repeat that because she's not really a morning person. But I woke up at 5 and I'm trying to be really quiet. And I just start thinking, and I start thinking about my daughter, Melody, who's in Australia. And I'm thinking, well, it's close to China and there's, you know, a whole lot of Chinese people in Brisbane. And before you know it, I'm thinking about the coronavirus. And then I'm thinking, well, she's in a big church. There's thousands of people in a confined, and all it, before you know it, tape is playing. How many know it can happen to any of us? Goliath speaks and speaks and speaks. He goes on to say that the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Morning and evening. Morning and evening, 40 days, that's 80 times. The scene switches from this battlefront, and it goes to an ordinary family's home. And there's a dad, and he gives bread and cheese to his son and says, take it to your brothers at the battlefront. Bread and cheese. So he's a pizza delivery boy. David jumps on his domino scooter and he rides to the battlefront and he sees this big guy morning and evening. And he's thinking, who does he think he is? What does David do with Goliath's head? Verse 26, it says, David spoke to the man who stood next to him saying, hey, what's going to happen to this guy who takes on the Philistine? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He got a bit personal there. That he should defy the armies of the living God. You see, fear will cause you to step back. But faith will cause you to step up. And David steps onto the battle front. He goes into one-on-one combat with a guy that's probably double his size. The future of a nation rests on a teenage boy who was delivering the pizza. And David says to Goliath, you kind of got to be there. He's little David. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and, are you ready for this? Take your head from you. Now, you read that, you're thinking, hey, steady on, mate. A few minutes ago, you're in daddy's house. And now, all of a sudden, you're going to take that guy on? Don't upset him. He's pretty big. That's kind of how you first read it. So how does the story end? It says, verse 48, then David put his hand into his man bag and took out a... he took out a what? Stone. And he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the sank into his, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and struck the Philistine and killed him. Question, what crime did Goliath commit? He cursed God. It's called blasphemy. According to Leviticus 24:16, what was the punishment for blasphemy? Death by... When David killed Goliath with a stone, he was acting in obedience to God's word. Because everything he did was driven by God's heart. So he's just... knocked Goliath down dead. What did David say he would do? Can you remember? Let's look at what he does. David ran over, verse 51. He stood over the Philistine He took his sword, he drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head with it. Cut off his head. Why? I picture him holding up Goliath's head in the Valley of Elah. I mean, he's a teenager, so he gets his Instagram out and he posts a selfie. And you're thinking, well, what would his caption be? Maybe his caption would have been, Goliath, where are your words now? Because that's what I think was going on in that moment. Where are your words? Question, what are you doing with Goliath's head? Let me ask you, are you being ruthless with Goliath's head? What voices are limiting and paralyzing your life? What toxic relationships do you need to withdraw from? What comparisons do you need to stop making? What pages of the internet do you need to stop revisiting? What words have been spoken over your life that you need to stop repeating? What scenes from your life do you need to stop replaying? What are you doing with Goliath's head? To silence his words, to sever his influence. Now, there's one more detail in the narrative. It's one that is often missed. But I think this is where the narrative and the story gets exciting. So are you ready for this? Come on, you're with me, aren't you? How did David deal with Goliath's head? It says in verse 54, it says, David took the head of the Philistines, because teenagers collect things, don't they? He took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem. It's about 15 miles away. Have you ever noticed that? Why did he do it? What was going on? I mean, Jerusalem isn't even an Israelite city. It never has been up to this point in history. And David at this point is about 18 years of age, but if we fast forward 12 years, he is now 30 years of age, and he has just become the king over a united nation called Israel. And he's ruling and reigning from a city called Hebron where his palace is. Thank you. And then God, Hebron House, I like that. Let's give it up for that. Then God leads him. God leads him to a city called, you guessed it, Jerusalem. Now at this point, this city is not known as Jerusalem. It's known as Jebus. And it's ruled by the Jebusites. The term Jebus it literally means to tread underfoot. It speaks of their authority and power. The Jebusites are one of the most powerful tribes that Israel ever faced. And Jebus is a tough city to attack because it's perched on a hill and is easy, therefore, to defend. And time after time, armies like waves have attacked the Jebusites, but each time they've been repelled and the Jebusites emerge victoriously. So when David unites Israel, what's the first thing that he does? In 2 Samuel 5 verse 6, it says the king, that's David, and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. And they spoke to David saying, you cannot come in here because even the blind and the lame will repel you. Wow, they're pretty arrogant. They think they can repel an Israelite attack with a few blind and lame men. To be fair, the Jebusites have grounds for their confidence. Many nations had tried to possess Jebus, and they'd always failed. In fact, if you look through Israel's history, even they failed. Look at Joshua 15. I mean, this is Joshua, the commander. It says in Joshua 15, 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. Even Joshua's might. Wonder, friend, what's your Jebusite? What's your Jerusalem? What's the promise that you've yet to possess? What ground has God promised you you've yet to take? What habit still overcomes you? Maybe it's rejection. Maybe it's a sense of inadequacy. Maybe it's that little voice whispering into your ear. David knows that even as far back, way beyond and before Joshua, God had promised this land to him. If you look at Exodus 33 verse 2, God said to the children of Israel, I will send my angels before you. I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Ipswichites, and the Jebusite. David knew that God had promised this land. So what is David doing? Going back to 1 Samuel 17, when he's 18 years of age, he cuts off the head of Goliath and he takes it into Jerusalem. Friend, this is not just a dramatic act, it is a prophetic act. This is something that God has promised me and has for me. What an incredible story. And I love the fact that God has promised so much to you and to your life. And so I'm going to ask Colin if you can come up, and Joseph, if you can come up. I'm going to draw a picture. I'm going to need some help. Oh, yeah, Dave, you stay there for now. But quick, Joseph. So you stay there, Colin. Joseph, if you stand here. I just want to draw you a picture. So this is David. And God is in his future in Jerusalem. And God is, look as if you're pulling him. God is always trying to pull you into the future that he has for you. God's already there. He knows the end from the beginning. And he knows all that he has for you. And he's constantly trying to take you. But as well as God standing in your future, there's an enemy. Now, it's not Dave Field. He's a really nice chap. But for a moment, he's going to be Goliath. All right, come on, give it up for Dave. So the enemy is also constantly trying to hold you back and stop you from going into the future that God has for you. Question. What are you doing with Goliath's head? Which voice are you listening to? Which has the greatest hold on your life? The enemy is always trying to limit you and pull you back through lots of different ways. I remember when I was a whole lot younger, I went to Bible college. I was 18 and I came from a place called Ferry Hill. It's pretty poor. It's like the armpit of England. It's rough. Even the dogs go around in pairs. And when I went to school, hardly anyone ever went to university. And somehow, by the grace of God, I went to university. And I remember the first week, it was called London Bible College. And I went up with the assistant principal because I'd been asked to speak in a church. It was a really posh church in the south. And so I thought, ooh, I know what I'll do is I'll quote from a piece of art, because they're all cultured down there. And so I went to the principal. I said, look, I'm thinking of quoting this. And he looked at me and he took his glasses. So he said, Morstan, you're not the kind of person that would quote pieces of art, are you? And he was so condescending, I wanted to punch him, but I thought I better not. But from that little encounter, a seed went into my head, and I thought, I'm not that smart. And for 25 years, I was intimidated by intellectuals. I told myself that I'd gone as far as I could go, and the enemy was using that little incident to hold me back. You say, how long did he hold you back? Well, it was only 25 years. 25 years. A voice told me I wasn't smart enough. I knew I should have done a master's in theology. I wanted to do it, but I never had the courage to do it. Until I was 43 years of age, I enrolled. Not only did I pass that, I was awarded an academic excellence award because I scored the highest grade in my final paper. But here's the point. Here's the point. God has got a Jerusalem for you. It might be a business that you need to start. It might be a ministry that you need to step into. But God has got a Jerusalem for you, but the enemy will constantly try and hold you back. And here's what David did. I'm not going to decapitate him. He's a very nice lad. If you can drop that, here's what David did. When he decapitated and carried Goliath's head and placed it in Jerusalem, what he was saying is, I'm no longer going to allow you to hold me back. I'm not going to listen anymore to your lies, because that's where God, come on, that's where God had called me to go. Thanks, guys. I love that thought. Are you being ruthless with Goliath's head? And then the third point, are you allowing Goliath to limit your future? Are you allowing him to hold you back? You know, when you cut off Goliath's head, it changes everything. Do you know what the reward was for killing Goliath? Can you remember that from the story? You got the rest of your life tax-free. Would anybody like that? He also got to marry the king's daughter. See, when you cut off Goliath's head, it affects your family, it affects your finances, it affects your future, it affects every area of your life. Are you allowing Goliath to limit your future? Let's go back to that story in 2 Samuel 5, verses 6 to 7. I love this. It says, the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David saying, you shall not come in here. Have you ever had anyone tell you that? You can't come in here. You're not good enough. You'll never amount to anything. But the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking, David cannot come in here. Then verse 7, I love this. I've read this verse many times, but when I studied this, something just, don't you love it when the Bible slaps you in the face? Verse 7, it says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and it became the city of David. How incredible. Armies for centuries had marched against that city and failed. But a little teenage boy not only takes the city, but then they name it after him. I wonder what city's got your name on. And it all changed with one word. Nevertheless. When I thought about that word, I broke it down into three parts. Never the less. Friend, when God is with you, remember, you are never the less, because greater is the one who is in you than he that is in the world. Come on. When God is for you, you are never the less, because the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? You are never the less. Turn to the person next to you. Look them in the eye and say, you are never the less. I love it. It is beautiful. It's incredible. So when David takes Goliath's head and he places it in Jerusalem, there's that immediate significance and understanding. But you know what I love about God's word is, the more you look at it, the more you realize there are layers and layers and layers. Can I show you another layer? Because sometimes you've got to take this book from beginning to end. The great sweep, the great panorama of Scripture. And when the book of the Bible opens, it opens with a story with Adam and Eve and a serpent who deceives them, and they sin. And God speaks to the serpent, and in the very first prophecy of the Bible, God speaks over the serpent and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he, meaning Jesus, will crush your head. That's a fatal blow, and you will strike his heel. That's a non-fatal blow. That's the cross. First prophecy of the Bible was that a day will come when God would crush his head. That's Genesis. We move to the book of Psalms, Psalm 68, verse 21. It says that God would wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. In Genesis, it said that God would crush his head. In Psalms, it says that he will fatally wound his head. And David places Goliath's head in Jerusalem. In John 19, verse 17, Jesus, the fulfillment of the ages. He's carrying a cross and he walks into, guess which city? Jerusalem. And the backdrop to the greatest battle that will ever be faced. He goes to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Literally, when you look at it, old pictures, you see he was crucified, top of a skull. It was prophesied in Genesis, repeated in Psalms, and finally in Jerusalem at the place of the skull. Jesus Christ finally deals with the head of the enemy, deals with his lie, and he emerges triumphant. He crushes his head, he wounds his head, he cuts off his influence, so you no longer have to live with his lies, his words, his intimidation. God is breaking the power so you can walk into your future. You say, Steve, what do I do with Goliath's head? Let me suggest this to you. It's no longer about what we are doing with Goliath's head. The real question is, what has Jesus done with Goliath's head? He has silenced it. He has triumphed over it. You no longer have to listen or be controlled by his lies and his deceptions. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Can you remember how Goliath comes and when he comes? He comes morning and evening. Is that right? Morning, and when you are at your most vulnerable, according to evidence, can I give you a little prescription as to how you can make sure you're defeating your own battle with Goliath? It comes in Psalm 92. I love this psalm. Psalm 92 says it's good to give thanks to the Lord. How many know that's true? Fill your house with praise and worship. To sing praises to your name, O Most High. Here it is, verse 2. Are you ready? To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. When Goliath comes at you morning and evening, what do? You declare his loving kindness in the morning. You remember his faithfulness every night. Where do we most see the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God? We see it on the cross. Where, because he loved you so much, friend, he died for you. Where do we see his faithfulness, his obedience, when he went to a cross? So you don't have to. So you don't have to. Morning and evening, his loving kindness, his faithfulness. I love the communion song we sang. I think it's so powerful when you come around communion. And I would love us to sing that song again because I think it's so powerful. So why don't we all stand together? If you want to defeat your loving, your Goliath, the key is focus on Jesus, the loving kindness and his faithfulness. Come on, let's worship him together. Isn't that beautiful? I wonder how many of you in this room can say that you've known the goodness and the faithfulness of God in your life. Come on, if that's you, just give me a wave. You're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus. And you found him to be good, to be faithful. Maybe you're in this room, or maybe you're watching online, and you've never experienced the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Maybe you're here and you're not quite sure about the words of the songs and why we do certain things, because it's all new. But you know there's a God. When I first came to this church, I knew nothing about him. But I sat in a service like this, and I just knew he was real, and I needed him. And as a teenager, I made a decision to get my life right with God. You say, how did you do it, Steve? I put my hand up, and I prayed a prayer. And Christ came in, and it changed me forever. And friend, if you're here and you've never met Jesus, the good news is, this can be your moment. You can know his goodness and his faithfulness and his loving kindness, and you'll walk out of this room with him at the center. Or maybe you once walked with him, had a relationship. If you're really honest, you got pulled back and you're not in the right place. Well, the good news is, he still loves you, friend. And we as a church, we love to pray for anyone. From the youngest to the oldest, from the front to the back, that wants to make their peace with God. It is the greatest decision you can ever make. So what about you, friend? In just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer. We're not going to embarrass you or call you out, but we would love to pray with anyone who wants to get right with God. So would you all bow your heads and close your eyes? In a moment, I'm going to count to three. When I count to three, if you want to get right with God, I'm going to ask you, just lift up your hand high enough and long enough so I can see it. And then we're all going to pray together. He loves you, friend. He always has and he always will. Will you allow him to come in this moment? So are you ready? One, two, three. That's it. Just slip it up. High enough. Thank you, mate. Come on, just slip it up. That's it. Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you over there. Love that. Thank you, sweetheart. Beautiful. Come on. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me. Went to the cross for me. To die for me. I need you in my life. So I open my heart. Would you come in? And I will live for you. With your help and strength. From this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Come on, let's give it up for those people. Pray that prayer. If you raise your hand, and several hands, and someone will hopefully have seen your hand and come and speak to you, but maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed the prayer. You know, God sees the hand, he also sees your heart. We'd love to give every one of you a Bible. So on the way out, we'll have team waiting. Please just go up to them and say, hey, I prayed that prayer. And we would love you to grab one of those because it will help you. It'll help you. You know, the other thing that will help you is to come back to church. Come back to church. And I was thinking this week about that thought, morning and evening. I made a decision when I was 13 years of age. And I was thinking about what's the things that have helped me over that period. It's a long time, 37 years. That's right, you're doing the maths, I'm 50. In those 37 years, can I tell you what's helped me stay strong in God? Number one, I read the word morning and evening. You know the other thing that's helped me? Every Sunday, morning and evening. I've done it for 37 years. Church is a great atmosphere. And I know today some people come once a month, once a week. I'm a bit of an addict. And I'd really encourage you, why not spend some time, say, you know what? I'm going to sit in the service in the morning, and I'm going to serve in the service. I know you can't all do that, but when you prioritize God's house, it does something. You just pray for one more group of people. I talked about silencing Goliath's voice. Some of you, he's still holding you. Some of you know there's decisions you need to make to cut free. Jesus has already done his bit. You need to make some choices. I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes. Maybe it's a relationship you need to break free of. Maybe it's a web page to stop visiting. I don't know what it is, but I would love to pray for anyone who's got to make a decision this week. This is private, so let me just pray for you. Father, right now in the hearts of your people, I pray you just speak to them about the change they need to make to break free from Goliath's words and into the great future you have for them. Right now, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak to them and show them what they need to do. And I pray you'd give them the courage to make the change this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's thankful for God's word changing us from the inside? I'm so grateful for his word. So grateful.
Thanks again for tuning in. And if you said the salvation prayer today, we'd love for you to email connecttofaith@soulchurch.com so we can talk to you a little bit more about this incredible decision that you've just made.
Yeah, you know, and if at any point in the service you felt moved to give towards any of our local or global initiatives, then head to soulchurch.com and click on the giving at the top of the page.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope to see you again soon. God bless.